I want to share with you a story about a couple of Christian guys, and their story can be found in the New Testament. Barnabas was well known to the church. He was very well respected and a follower of Jesus. We don't know exactly when he became a Christian, but we know that the early church really held him in high esteem. And he was an all-round great guy, living up to his name, which meant son of encouragement. And then the second guy, Paul, who was known to the church as the guy who persecuted and was out to kill those who followed Jesus. Christians were terrified of him because the authorities had given him power to do that exact thing, to go and kill and persecute those who followed the Son of God. We know that on his way to persecute Christians in a different town one day, that he had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, a radical conversion. And Jesus, in that encounter, changed his name from Saul to Paul. This man went from killing and persecuting Christians to openly declaring that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who died and was raised to life. And it was in the city of Jerusalem that Paul and Barnabas met. We know that the church in Jerusalem was really sketchy about meeting Paul because of his reputation, because they knew he had authority to kill. And I would be thinking in that situation, I don't want to meet this guy. This is probably a trap to round us up, a way for him to gather us together and kill us. But Barnabas was convinced of Paul's conversion. And he convinced the early church to trust Paul. And a great friendship between those two was formed. And this great friendship saw Paul and Barnabas embark on their first mission journey together. And on this first mission trip, they took a young man with them named John Mark. They seemed like a power duo, working for Jesus, doing miracles, loving people, casting out demons, and seeing people saved in Jesus. And on this mission trip, they took this man named John Mark. But on the way, John Mark decided to turn around and go home to Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't give us any indication of why he did that. But I can imagine Paul going, young men, they just don't make him like they used to. The Bible doesn't include why he turned around. But sometime later, when this amazing duo were planning their second mission trip, their second journey, we read that Barnabas wanted to take along this young man named John Mark again. I can imagine him saying, he's a great guy, he'll be fine this time, he's going to come along the whole way, he's committed. And Paul saying, I don't trust him, he left us, he abandoned us, whatever the conversation was. But we know that this ended up in a disagreement. In Acts 15:39, it says, the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. They couldn't reach an agreement. And as far as our records indicate, that Paul and Barnabas, these two remarkable Christian men, never met up again. We don't know who was right and who was wrong in this situation, but that's not the point. What stands out to me from this is these two men had a friendship, had a relationship, and they also had a disagreement so sharp that they parted ways. Even the best and the most faithful among us are prone to personal, interpersonal conflict, frustration and mistakes. And even when we are saved and forgiven, we are capable of sinful words. We are capable of bad attitudes and behaviour. And from this friendship and this working relationship between Paul and Barnabas, we can draw a couple of things. These guys were pillars of the early church. These guys were two great godly men, loved by the church, filled with the Spirit. They endured persecution. They saw people saved through their ministry, and God used them in absolutely amazing ways. And yet, they were fallible. We all have the ability to make mistakes, no matter in what relationship it is, with our workmates, our friends, our family, a church member, a parent-child relationship, a husband-wife relationship. We can all make mistakes. And that might make you want to give up on people, and might make you want to part ways and leave humanity altogether, pack up, go to the hills, live off-grid, whatever it is. Because relationships can be unhealthy. But it doesn't mean we should give up on humanity. We need relationships. We need friendships. We need community. And yes, relationships can come with mess. But at the same time, they can be life-giving. They can be fun. They can provide us with laughs and friendship. And relationships are central to church life. And of the many tasks in life that we have, relationships probably require the most work. We're in a series in our church looking ahead to the kind of church that God wants us to be, the kind of church community God is calling us to be. And the part we're talking about today is our vision to be a church that is devoted to healthy relationships. And as part of our vision for the church, what God is calling us and asking us to do, He is calling and asking us to have healthy relationships. And it's something we want to focus on as a church and something he is calling us to do. So here's what we put in writing about our vision for healthy relationships. That we pursue healthy relationships, taking seriously Jesus' command to love each other in the same way that he loves us. We build trust with each other, being consistent in encouragement, accepting grace and offering forgiveness. We engage in positive conflict, not ignoring tough questions and not dividing over non-essential issues. We learn from and enrich each other, embracing our diversity across generations, cultures, and backgrounds. We have a vision to be a church that offers a place where people can be part of community and share in life and faith in Jesus, to be there for each other to combat loneliness. We have a vision to be a church that is a safe place where people can let down their guard and have real and deep relationships with God and with each other, and where people can find safety in times of need. And when disagreement comes and conflict comes, that we don't brush it under the carpet. We talk about it and address it with love and grace. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. Because Jesus has fixed our relationship with God. We don't have to earn that. We don't have to do anything for that. All Jesus asks us to do is believe in him. He has forgiven us, and our relationship with God is secure. But Jesus also cares so deeply about the relationships around us. There is so much written in the Bible about this, about bearing with one another, being patient with one another. And he has given us a command to take seriously to love our neighbour as well as God. And he puts it as equal importance as loving God. And we're talking about a vision for today and for the future. And this means that we're not there as a church. This is something we want to work towards and we'll always be working towards. Because sometimes we do make mistakes. Sometimes we accidentally let people fall through the cracks. And it's not just up to the church leadership to make this happen. We each have a role to play to be his hands and his feet in our healthy relationships. To be a group, a church, a community of people that want to combat loneliness and live in healthy relationships in all areas of our life. Our work, our school, our uni, our home, our family, our church. So how do we have healthy relationships? How do we live out Jesus' command to love our neighbour as ourselves and even love our enemy? The healthy relationship God wants me to have, it starts with me. Because it's easy to see other people's faults in situations. It's easy to see where other people went wrong in circumstances. But what about the part we play in it? What are the things in our life that are causing us to react badly in certain situations? What does Jesus say about that? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you even think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." In this passage, Jesus is explicitly rebuking the Pharisees, the religious leaders who are quick to point out others' sins, but they were so blind and unwilling to hold themselves accountable to the same standard they were imposing on others. Jesus says, "The standard you use in judging is a standard by which you will be judged." And that is a very confronting sentence right there. Have you ever judged someone, a friend, a family member, a co-worker, because they haven't met the standard in which you set or dealt with it in the way you would have dealt with? We have logs in our eyes, in our own eyes, whether we like it or not. And Jesus is calling us to deal with that log before we even look at those around us. I've heard saying quite a few times about the way we see people, maybe even about the way we read the Bible, and this is called Disney theology. It's really easy to see in relationships that we ourselves are the good guys, the victims. We're never the bad guy. It's easy to read the Bible and see ourselves as the good person in every story, as the victim, as the hero as well. And you may be aware of some of the Bible stories and Bible characters. So Disney princess theology means that when you read the story of Esther, you identify yourself as Esther, but you're never Xerxes or Haman, the guys that did bad things and were out for selfish gain and exploiting others. Or when you read about Jesus' disciples, you see yourself in Peter, but you're never Judas. Or you're the woman who graciously anointed Jesus' feet, but you're never the Pharisee. You're the Jewish people escaping slavery, but you're never the Egyptians. When I heard about this Disney theology, it was very confronting, and I think it's really true. We like to see ourselves in the story as the good guy, the one who was in the right. It was the circumstances around us that caused us pain. It was the other person's bad decisions that made the relationship fall apart. I'm the victim in this story. I was right, they were wrong. But each relationship has two parties, two players. So what is the part that you've played? What if sometimes I am actually the bad guy? What if my cutting words were the thing that did the damage? Or what if it was my selfishness that caused the relationship to break down? What if I was the one who made the really bad decisions and said some really hurtful things? One of the biggest things about healthy relationships is allowing Jesus to work on your own heart. Because with Jesus, we can work on our own emotional health, allowing Jesus to point out things in our lives that need working on. And when I think about the relationships in my life that I've been at fault in, or that I've contributed to in an unhealthy way, it saddens me. But I am so thankful that we worship a God that freely forgives, and that he's so willing to shine his light and his truth into my life, not to bring pain, but to bring healing and freedom. Because we all have areas in our life that we need work on. We aren't perfect, and we won't be until we see Jesus in heaven. Each of us has a log or logs. And sometimes we know what those logs are, or sometimes we need the help of a trained counsellor to help us understand those logs and how they affect our relationships. And that can be things like areas of past or childhood trauma, or areas of anger and weakness that affect our relationships, or insecurities and lies we're believing about ourselves. Maybe it's unhealthy boundaries or an immature character. God is not content to let us stay in those places where we are stagnant and hurting, a place where it is dark and the struggles of life are so overwhelming, because he wants us to deal with the logs in our own eye so he can bring his grace and his freedom and his love into that. Proverbs 14 verse 30 says, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body, and jealousy is like cancer in the bones. Undealt with issues in our life are like cancer. They can eat away at our soul and can affect us emotionally and spiritually. We need to deal with the logs in our own eyes before we even look at anywhere else. And like in the story of Paul and Barnabas that we begin with, sometimes conflict does come up in our relationships, even for the most godly people. So how do we deal with that in our lives and in the church in a way that shows love and grace and deals with the log in our eye, as well as not ignoring the situation and circumstances around us? The good news is that there is a way to deal with that in a healthy manner. So how do we do that? How do we deal with healthy conflict? And Jesus has given us direction about that. And it's three steps, and they seem so easy and simple, but living them out is really difficult. And he lays that out in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, 15 is the very first step. It says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. So when someone causes you offense, Jesus says our first step is to go privately and talk to the person about it. Privately means that we don't get other people involved. We don't post anything on social media. We don't talk to another friend about the ins and outs of the circumstances and situation and why they're so bad. Go privately and talk with them one-on-one. This has to be a really intentional thing to do. Most people don't like confrontation, not even healthy confrontation. It's hard, it's scary, it takes a lot of emotional energy, sometimes physical energy, because we don't know how they're going to respond. And I don't think it comes naturally to us. I think about my kids when they have a situation where they're fighting with their siblings over a toy or some situation. The very first thing they do is call out, Mom! They want me to step in straight away and resolve the conflict. And that's okay as kids, but we need to teach them the steps in healthy conflict resolution and how to go about that. We need to grow up from that. Because when we get into the area of unhealthy relationships, it's called triangulation. So triangulation is, instead of going directly to the person of conflict, we talk to those around us and get them to talk to the other person. It becomes hearsay, it becomes he said, she said, and it's really complicated. In triangulation, this third person can become the messenger and go between parties. They become the person who's bring back forth, and it becomes very messy and complicated and toxic. This third person might have the best of intentions and really want to help the situation, but now they're the messenger, when the other parties should have been talking directly to each other. It's interesting in the New Testament when we see the Apostle Paul dealing with relationship conflicts. I want to tell you a story about Philemon and Onesimus, because in the story it seems that Paul is actually triangulating this relationship. We know about Philemon because his story is the shortest book in the New Testament, and it's named after him. It's a short letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this man. So Philemon was a Christian who hosted a church in his home, and Philemon also owned a slave named Onesimus. So slavery was normal at that time. We're not reading too much into that, and that's a whole other message. What we're focusing here on today is the relationship. So Onesimus had robbed his master, Philemon, and run away. And eventually Paul ends up meeting him in Rome, and through Paul's ministry, Onesimus becomes a Christian. And he turned out to be a great help and a support for Paul. And Paul wants to restore this broken relationship between Onesimus and Philemon, not as slave and master, but as brothers in Christ. So Paul writes a letter to Philemon, asking him to accept Onesimus back. Paul appealed to Philemon to forgive Onesimus and restore him as equals in Christ. Paul was acting as a mediator. It is a little different in this case because Onesimus was technically a slave. But in normal situations, in our day-to-day situations, this is triangulation. If Onesimus was a free man, Paul should have suggested that Onesimus go straight to Philemon and sort it out, talk to him one-on-one. Do the step one that Jesus asks us to do, to go directly to him. Because Jesus says, go and talk to the person you have conflict with. And it's only when this step has been done, when it has been tried, that then it's okay to get someone else involved. We should talk to someone else. Because Jesus says, if you try to talk and reason with that person, negotiate and resolve it, and that doesn't happen, there is a next step, step two. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, but if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. This person that Jesus says we need to get involved doesn't become the messenger. They aren't there to be the go-between person. They are there to be an unbiased third party to mediate and help gain clarity in the situation. We need to choose wisely in that situation. We need to choose someone who won't gossip, someone who is mature. Because this is not triangulating. This person is going to be acting as a facilitator and mediator, someone who is able to cut through and see and help both sides come to an agreement. So back to the story of Philemon and Onesimus. It would have been at this point that if the original situation wasn't resolved, that Paul would have stepped in. It would have been right for him. But in this case, like I said, Onesimus was a slave and he didn't have a voice in that situation. And that's why Paul intervenes here. But this can give us a really helpful explanation and example of what triangulation can be. But what if you've gone through all of these steps that Jesus lays out and the conflict can't be resolved? If there is still no way through the conflict, even with a third-party mediator, and this relates directly to conflict in the church, Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 17, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or corrupt tax collector. I still believe there are very few rare cases that people should be treated like this or situations should be treated like this. Most conflicts shouldn't be aired so publicly because we need to love our neighbour despite the conflict. We need to treat them with grace and respect, and this lines up with everything else that Jesus said as well. Taking it to the church in this situation, we're taking it to the pastoral leaders and asking for their guidance and counsel in that situation. And at some point, it is healthy to leave the relationship where there isn't life change, where there isn't repentance, and there can be no genuine reconciliation. Sometimes it's okay to part ways. But in each circumstance, in each situation of hurt and conflict, we need to have a heart of forgiveness. Paul says in another book of that he wrote in Ephesians 4, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. In the story of Philemon and Onesimus, we see that Paul is writing to Philemon. He's appealing to him as a fellow Christian to forgive and trust again, because in Onesimus there has been life change. He has proved to be trustworthy. Paul is appealing to Philemon to forgive him, to give him another chance, and you can read about that in that New Testament book. But it's important to remember that forgiveness is different to trust. In the case of Philemon, like I said, Onesimus displayed life change. He displayed that he was now trustworthy. But maybe in your life, the people God is asking you to forgive, they haven't proven themselves to be trustworthy yet. And sometimes we need to put healthy boundaries up in our relationships. God is never asking us to re-enter a relationship that is dangerous, that is either physically or emotionally putting ourselves at risk. Sometimes it is okay to walk away. God still asks us to forgive, but we don't have to put ourselves in a situation where we're in danger. Forgiveness doesn't mean we have to trust them and let them back into our lives if they are a person who hasn't changed, if they are a person who is going to cause us hurt again. God gives us permission to walk away. He does not give us permission to hold on to unforgiveness, because forgiveness frees us, and the freedom you'll get through forgiveness exceeds the pain, anguish, and suffering you've had in that circumstance. So today is about the second part of our vision for our church, our God-given vision to be a church that is devoted to healthy relationships. And how do relationships become healthy? It's one conversation at a time. So let me finish today with one more story. When I was thinking about someone who embodies healthy relationships, and I wanted to continue Ed's story that Jeff shared last week, Ed Dobson, who was a pastor in the US. In his journey, he continued his lifelong growth in Jesus after initially giving up when he was diagnosed with motor neurons disease. And as his disease was progressing, he was taking stock of his life and the way he lived. So Ed had done many funerals as his time as a pastor, and he says that he would sit down with the family, and if they had a good relationship with the person, they would talk on and on. But if they had a bad relationship, there was silence. So he decided that at his funeral, he didn't want anyone to be silent. So he sat down and wrote a list of everyone he knew that he had offended. Some of them, even in that relationship, he knew that he was right and they were wrong. But regardless of who was right and who was wrong, he realized that the relationship was more important than that. He decided that forgiveness was an issue of humility, that you have to be willing to humble yourself and go and ask for forgiveness. And most humans have a hard time humbling themselves. On his last Sunday as pastor of the church, he decided to make a video about his time there. And on that video, he asked for forgiveness. He says it's a lot easier to make a video than to go to people personally. Forgiveness is a great idea until you have someone to forgive, and then it's very difficult. You have to humble yourself and admit you are wrong, and look them face to face, look at them in the face, and it's very intimidating. So he did a video, a broad and humbling video, asking for general forgiveness. But he also worked through his list. One by one, he went to each person and asked for forgiveness. It took him months. And he tells of a story in an interview about going to one lady in particular where the relationship had broken down. Ed had not treated her so well and she was left hurt. So he decided to meet with her face to face, apologizing for his mistakes and all the ways he had wronged her. And for her, she says that seeing Ed in front of her, looking into his face and seeing his eyes, did something mysterious that really impacted her. When he left, she says she remembers that release of pain and the emotions that she had stuffed down, and she couldn't stop crying. She says how much that moment had marked her life. There are consequences for the choices we make. Forgiveness and forgiving people doesn't overrule those consequences, but it's the right thing to do. Is there a relationship in your life where the log in your eye is affecting it? Is there a conflict in your life? Are you following the steps that Jesus laid out for us? Is there a relationship that you need to humble yourself and offer forgiveness, no matter who was right or who was wrong? Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much that our relationships in this world matter so much to you, and that you ask us to love our neighbour. And just pray as we're talking about healthy relationships and where you're calling us as a church and as individuals, that you will help and guide us as we make those steps to maybe go into situations where we need to ask for forgiveness, that you will give us the courage to humble ourselves, to go boldly and with grace and love. Jesus, thank you so much that you demonstrated what it means to forgive us first, that through your love, you can provide us with that desire and that urge to go and make things right with people. I pray that we will follow the steps you've laid out for us, that you will guide us and lead us in each situation, that we will be a church and individuals that have healthy relationships and that can live to your call to love our neighbour. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.